Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Easter service. This is Easter Friday, and it is such a great opportunity again for us just to reflect on our great salvation. And that's also the title of my sermon this morning. But before we continue, let us just close our eyes and dedicate this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together in your presence. And God, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, may you open our eyes of our understanding to see afresh and new that what you have given us through your Son, that we may grow in our love and our faith in and for you, and that your glory will come through us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5 from verse 6 to 9 says the following: "We were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" What a powerful scripture that summarizes not just salvation, but in another sense, our need for salvation. And that's really the four questions that, or the three questions that I would like to share with us this morning. Three questions: why do we need salvation? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And why, if our salvation is by grace, do we still need to have faith? You see, faith is a choice, an act of the free will, just like love is a choice, forgiveness is a choice. And so all these things are an act of the free will. God chose to love us. He chose to save us, and he has given us the ability to respond to him in like manner. He wants us to respond to him in free will, to choose to believe what he has given us. And that's why Romans or John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want us just to read that portion of scripture together, John 3 verse 16 to verse 20. It says the following: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." John 3 verse 36 ends off by powerfully summarizing the following. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So why do we need salvation? I think it's important for us to start there, because so many, when they hear the gospel, do not accept it because they do not understand the need for it. Well, the need for salvation is very clear and simple throughout Scripture, that the consequence of sin is death. Now, many of us may ask this question: who said that? Who said that the consequence of sin is death? Now, of course, for many of us, the first scripture that comes to mind is Romans chapter 6 from verse 26, where God spoke through the Apostle Paul. He says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God was speaking through Paul, but my question was, who spoke these words first? Who spoke this concept of sin and its consequence the first time? And again, we find it in Genesis 2 from verse 16 to 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, surely you will die." You see, it was God that first declared that the consequence of sin is death. You see, faith is based on the Word of God. It is a choice to believe God's Word. Believing God is accepting who He is. Believing God is loving God. And loving God leads to the obedience of God's words. In John 15, verse 9 to 10, we read, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And see, so we see the reality of faith is an obedience to the Word of God. Back in the garden, when God first spoke these words after creation, man was given a choice. Man was given free will to respond to God, to respond to God's Word and his love, to respond to his provision, his blessing. All of creation was made for man. But what happened is man had to choose either to love God or to reject God. And that's what happened when Satan presented man an alternative to the obedience and faith in God's Word. And we read of this in Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5. "And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent responded very interestingly, saying, "You will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, man was presented with a choice. He's either going to believe God or he's going to believe the alternative. He's either going to believe God's word or he's going to believe Satan's word. And man chose to reject God's word. Man chose to reject what God commanded, putting his faith in the alternative and thus rejecting God. You see, and here is a mystery of the kingdom, part of the mystery of the Trinity. And that is that God in his word is one. If you reject the one, you reject the other. We read in John 1 verse 1, and then also in verse 14, this powerful statement of the mystery of the Trinity of God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then powerfully in verse 14, we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, God and His Word is one, and if you reject God's Word, you reject God. And rejecting God is a sin. And the consequence of sin is death. Death is the punishment, the wrath of God towards those who reject Him. And death is more than just a physical death. It is a separation from the source of life, eternal life, which is God Himself. And so by choosing the alternative, man chose to believe Satan instead of God. And in doing that, something powerfully happened into the nature of man. Because we chose to reject God as the source of life and accept the alternative and follow Satan's word, we incurred his nature. Our own nature got corrupted and we inherited his sinful nature. And we were driven from that day on, not by a godly, holy nature, but by a sinful nature. And so man procreated, multiplied, and with it his offspring was born with the same corruption. A sinful nature that is selfish, self-centered, rebellious, and resistant to the Word of God. And so man continued in sin, and we even seen in Adam and Adam's Eve first children how sin grew in man, where the one brother murdered the other. And so sin increased and multiplied. And so too our separation from God as we continue to sin. But God did not create man to perish. God created man for eternal life in a relationship with Him. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 to 10, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him." What a powerful verse that puts out the purpose of humanity in the eyes of God. God had a plan to save man from the beginning, and He communicated this plan throughout the ages. But to save man came at a cost. To save us from our destruction did not come lightly. There was a cost to pay, to buy back man, to redeem man, to save us from our destruction. We read in 1 Peter 1 verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ that and the glories that would follow." You see, from the beginning of time, God communicated this plan. From Abram, when God instructed Abram to sacrifice his only son and yet provide a sacrifice on his behalf, to Moses, whom God gave the instruction at the final plague, the death of the firstborn son, that the Israelites had to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and sacrifice the lamb. Take the blood and smear it on the doorpost, so that whosoever had faith in the Word of God had faith in His commandment to take the lamb and to kill a lamb, an innocent lamb, and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. When the angel of death, God's judgment came, the wrath of God, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over every house that had faith in the Word of God. And so it continued through Elijah, Jeremiah, all the way up to John the Baptist. And here we read John's word as he declared in John 1 verse 29. "The very next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" You see, throughout the ages, God was declaring His plan for salvation through faith in His Son and His sacrifice that He was going to make on our behalf. You see, sin is a very personal matter to God. It is a personal offense. It is we who reject who He is. But God also dealt with our sin in a very personal way. He spoke to His Son. Hebrews 10 speaks of this encounter between God and the Son before the incarnation, and He sends His Son to become a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus became man like the first man, Adam. And Jesus was born perfect without sin, and He was tempted in every way, yet He did not sin. And therefore He was the only perfect sacrifice that could be standing in the place for man. And then something powerful happened. God took all our sin and placed it upon His Son. And then God punished Jesus. He poured His wrath that we deserved upon His own Son so that we can be free. We read of this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. "For our sakes He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, and God punished Him for our sakes, so that we can once again have a choice." We can have a choice to have life through faith. Through this act of love, each and every one of us is back in the garden, where God says, "This is My Son. In Him you have life. Choose Christ." And so we have a choice even to this very day as we are reminded by God's demonstration of love, His mercy and His grace through His Son on the cross that died for our sins. He says, "This is my Son. Choose Him so that you may have life." We cannot earn the salvation. The very notion of earning our salvation is an offense to God. It is by His grace and His grace alone that we have a way back to God. And you know what's so powerful is God declared this through His Word. It is through His Word that He has made known His plan of salvation, and it is through faith in His Word, like in the garden, that we may have life. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, the only begotten Son that came to us to save us. We read in Acts 4 verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In John 14 verse 6, Jesus Himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it is through faith, faith in His Word, the Word that became flesh, that we have our salvation. It is faith in the gospel that Jesus died for us, that we have salvation. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 continues, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the acquired possession of it, to the praise of His glory." You see, through faith in Jesus and His identity as the Son of God, our faith in His sacrifice for Him, we have salvation and we are saved. You know, the powerful thing about salvation is that we are not just saved from our sin and the consequence of our sin, but when we put faith in God's Word, faith in His Son, we are born again, we become a new creation, and we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are sealed as a guarantee of our salvation and inheritance. We are no longer in Adam, controlled by our flesh, but in this new creation, we are now in Christ, and we are controlled by the Spirit of God. We have been justified by the blood of the Lamb through faith in Him. We are forgiven, redeemed, made new, and sealed with the Spirit, and we now belong to God. This is all done by God and through God, that He alone should see, would receive the glory. It's all about Jesus. It's about what God has done for us and our faith in what He has done for us that seals our salvation. This faith is a surrender of life to God. It is a surrender to God as King and our Savior. And this is all for His glory, not our own. Therefore, it is by grace and not by works, so that He will receive all the glory. He purchased us with the blood of His Son unto Himself for His glory, that we should not live for ourselves, but that we should live for Him. That is the summary of what happened on this day 2,000 years ago when Christ died for us. That through faith, we have a choice to be part of God's plan for salvation, eternal life, and eternity. This is a great act of love and grace towards us. And each one of us have a choice. The question I want to leave with you is, how do we respond to this great revelation of God's love and grace towards us? How do we respond to such great news that we are saved not by our own works and our own effort, but by the love of God? How do we respond to such a great news? Such a great gospel. Such good news. The way we respond is a simple act of surrender and faith as we bow our knee. As we bow our knee to God and say, God, I want to thank you for saving me. God, I choose to believe your word when you say that this Jesus is indeed your son. He is indeed the savior of the world. And through faith in him, I too, a sinner, can be saved. God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to accept this salvation. God, I want to worship you in response to this great news that I, a sinner, can be saved, not because of myself, but because of you. And so, God, I want to respond to you by giving you my life. God, I want to surrender to your purchase of my life. And I want to belong to you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant all the days of my life, Lord. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Lead me. Teach me your ways, God, that I may follow you all the days of my life, that my life may bring glory to you, and that what I do and say, as from this day on, God, I belong to you, for you alone are worthy of all honor and praise. You alone are worthy of my life, and therefore I humbly give it with joy to you in response to your love. That is our response to God. And I pray in this day, as we reflect on what God has done for us, that each one of us again will come to that place where we respond to God. And I want to really encourage you on this moment, that we together as family and friends and wherever you may be, that you may take this opportunity to partake in communion that brings us back to Jesus, that brings us back to the reason we are here today and we celebrate this day. And as we take the bread and we break this bread, that we will remember that this salvation came at a cost. And we take the cup and we drink together, that we will celebrate his life, his sacrifice, and his promise for us, that we too may live for him. So I want to close in prayer, and then I want to ask you to partake of communion with your family together. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day that you gave your Son to redeem us from our sin and our shame, our guilt, and the wrath that we deserved. Thank you, God, that you were willing to place it upon yourself and face the penalty that we deserved so that we may have a choice to be free. And God, I pray that each and every one of us will respond to this great invitation to life. Even right now, God, in where we are sitting in our homes, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bring us clarity to understand this great salvation and opportunity we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we will humble ourselves and accept this invitation to life, and that we will celebrate it for the rest of our lives every day in worship to you. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you in this day as we meditate, celebrate, and share in his great salvation. Amen.